Reputation matters. And we're seeing that in the news at the moment as various celebrities, royals, politicians and the like seek to distance themselves from Jeffrey Epstein. He committed suicide in a New York jail last weekend. He was facing charges of child sex trafficking and conspiracy. Bill Clinton, Prince Andrew, and Donald Trump are among those who have sought to distance themselves from him because they don't want their reputation tarnished by that association. We know reputation matters, don't we? We know how hard it is to restore a damaged reputation, be that in business or be that personally. A friend recently moved to a new town. It happened quickly, and they had little choice about where they went, so they were unable to keep the first rule of moving, which is first find your church. So that meant they had to ask around about local churches. And these were some of the things that they were told. Now, which of those things attracts you to a church? You think, yes, I wouldn't mind having a look there. Which of the things make you think, I'm never going to darken the doors of that place? When I was first a student in Exeter and trying to decide which church to go to, the reputation of the large evangelical church on the far side of the city was that the organist couldn't play and the vicar had a funny voice. Unsurprisingly, I chose to go to a church in the centre of the city, which was much nearer. Reputation matters. And reputation matters a lot for the church we're thinking about this morning, the church at Sardis. We might say it was the key to life there. We might say it mattered too much to that church. Now, as you listen to John Reed and as we look at the verses in front of us, one of the things you'll notice in contrast to some of the other churches we looked at is that we get to hear very little about it. There's nothing about what's going on in the town itself. There's no comment about internal or external enemies that they're facing. And yet this is arguably the most urgent of all the messages. Because the truth is, this church are their own worst enemy. They're making a fine mess of church life all on their own. Hopefully you've got sight of a sheet with some headings on. I'll just show you where we get to. We got to the first one now. This church lives in the past and for the praise of people. This church lives in the past and for the praise of people. Now, in previous weeks, for each of the churches, we've seen that there is something good which Jesus commends them for. But you'll notice here at Sardis, there is no commendation. So, our thumbs up screen is blank. Well, let's see why that is. Look at verse 1. First of all, they're living on their reputation. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Other people look at this church, they see what it's up to, and they speak well of it. Maybe the church of the surrounding area, more likely the inhabitants of the town of Sardis. Now, we know, don't we, that the problem with reputations is they lag behind reality. Not very long ago, when I was down with my mum in Devon, we were trying to decide where we might go to for lunch, and we had a look in the pub guide, and then she remembered somewhere that she and Dad had been to and thought that was really good. But the pub guide was written in the 1980s, and Dad died in 95, so who knows what the state of that particular place was then. And this is a city which is also living on its past glories. It was once the capital of the province of the kingdom of Lydia. And that very attractive looking fellow, as I'm sure you recognize, is King Croesus, the one who was so rich. Do you remember him? He was king of this kingdom. He lived here. But the city was devastated by an earthquake in AD 17. It was rebuilt. And it got back on its feet again through the woolen trade that obviously the garments and stuff we hear about the letter refer to. And it was described by one of the Roman historians as a great city. But it never regained its former glory. It's a bit like saying, look, Preston North End is a great football club because they won the FA Cup in 1889 and 1939 and Tom Finney played for them. Well, yes, but as with pub recommendations and as with football punditry, the question is, who is making the assessment? Do they really know? Can they be trusted? So that's the first problem, reputation. The second problem is there in verse 2. Their works are not complete. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. You see, appearances can be very deceptive. This is a good church in name only. In reality, it's dead, it's asleep. The works which so impress the locals don't impress Jesus at all. They're not complete. They're not fulfilled. They're not finished. They have no substance. They've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. It's a bit like an impressively wrapped gift box. It's enormous, isn't it? Must be good. But when you open it, it delivers absolutely nothing. You see, their name and their reputation are in the eyes of other people only. You can take that away, Guy. Let's have manage without for a bit. Have a look at verse 4. You see, there's just a comment there. You've still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. What's the implication? The implication is that most people have soiled their garments. They are lacking the purity and the holiness. They're lacking the Christ-likeness that would be expected of a Christian church. And the townsfolk are making that assessment because this church just fits in. It's part of the community. And to a certain extent, we want to say, well, that must be a good thing, wouldn't we? Well, yes, it's a good thing, so long as you don't lose your distinctiveness. You see, Christians are meant to look and to sound different from those amongst whom they live and work, those they go to school with and play sport with. Because we belong to somebody else. We belong to the Jesus who died for us and has rescued us. We belong to the risen King. He and he alone is our authority. Now, in Revelation, clean clothing is religious and moral purity. It's the gift of Jesus to his church, to his people. So we can think of it a bit like this. This left hand represents me, and this hand represents Jesus. I am wearing very grubby clothes because my life doesn't match up to what God expects it to look like in thought, word, and deed. But Jesus lives the perfect life. And when Jesus dies on the cross, a swap takes place. He takes my dirt on himself and dies for that. And he gives me his purity, his holiness, and by his Spirit, his character. So you see the contrast. You see what happens. You see what has happened to these Christians in Sardis. But they have been happy to receive this garment, but it's now all soiled. It's now messed up. It's now dirty. they're just conforming to local standards rather than to Jesus' standards. The Roman historian Herodotus described the inhabitants of Sardis as having a reputation for low moral standards. And maybe that was reflected in the church as well. You couldn't actually tell the difference. So that was the life of the town. That was the life of the church. Why would anybody notice any difference? When I was a postgrad, three of us shared a room. And it was well down the corridor away from the other staff members' teaching rooms and the professors' rooms at the top end of the corridor. We all played sport, so there was invariably damp kit sitting around the room, drying on radiators and all the rest of it. You know the sort of thing. Well, some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. One day, the professor's secretary came down to our end of the corridor. And she asked that we kept our door closed. She asked that we kept our windows open, but most of all she asked that the door in the middle of the corridor also got kept shut, because the rest of the department was finding the smell from our room offensive. Now, of course, we couldn't smell it, could we? It was our smell. We were part of it. We didn't notice, but they found it offensive. The townsfolk think this church is just great. They look at them and think, fantastic. Jesus looks at them and sees them as grubby and dirty. But as you'll have heard from the reading already, he also sees them as dead. Verse 2, strengthen and wake up what remains and is about to die. This church is alive in the eyes of others. Just ask around. People will tell you how alive this church is and the great stuff it's doing. But to Jesus, it's dead. Dead, it means spiritually asleep. The language that Paul will use, talking about people dead in their trespasses and sins before they come to Jesus. It's spiritually dead. It's sleeping. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but I have. You sit by the bed of somebody close to death, and it's very hard to tell whether they're alive or dead. You listen to sort of the breathing, and oh, there's the next breath. It's a very strange sort of thing, but the things are very close. It's a very thin line. And so it is here. This shell of church activity holds no life. Their garments are dirty. In the eyes of the Lord of the church, in the eyes of Jesus, they are on the point of death. Is there any hope? Well, of course, there is hope, because the Lord of the church is the hope of the church. That's our next big heading. And so we're to listen to him. The first thing we notice is that Jesus will give them time. He is patient and compassionate. He is holding the church in his hands. They are with him, even those who are sleeping, even those on the point of death. And he's going to give them time to revive. He's going to give them a program to come back to him. He says, wake up, verse 2, strengthen what remains. Let's have the next slide up, please, Guy. So here is the program for their awakening. To wake up and live, they've got to do these three things. They've got to remember, they've got to keep, and they've got to repent. Verse 3. Remember then what you received and heard. What is it they received and heard? Well, we don't know how the gospel first came to Sardis. It's not recorded anywhere else in the New Testament. But just glance back, turn back the page to verse 9. John talks in verse 9 about being exiled to the island of Patmos, at the end of verse 9, on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Remember what you received. Remember the word of God and the testimony of Jesus you received. That's what they've got to return to. That's what they've lost along the way. They've been content to believe their own publicity. They've been content to live in the glory of the reputation that they have. They've trusted in their good management, their speaking skills. They've basked in the praise that their music, their coffee, and their audiovisuals have received. And they've put all their efforts into preserving that reputation. And so the things they've done have been set out in order to please the locals. And they've made sure that they continue to participate in the life of the city. They're part of the activities at the shrines and the temples with the other religious leaders. And Jesus is saying, remember. Remember that gospel message that saved you. Remember the sovereign and supreme Lord Jesus that message is about. And then he says, keep it. Remember then what you heard, what you received and heard. Keep it. You see, this isn't just something to start with and then to move on from. This isn't just something to get excited about at a camp one year and forget about thereafter. You may have met Christians like that, who are constantly looking back to a great occasion, a great time in a youth group, a brilliant year at camp or on a university exec or something. That's what they look back to. But it's not current. It's not real. It's not for the present. Jesus says, keep it. Make sure that continues to be at the heart of your church life. Make sure it is that word that drives the life of your church. And if they do that, verse 3 continues, keep it and repent. If they keep it, they will be acting in the light of the word, which is repentance. Now, when we first become a Christian, when we first hear about Jesus and start living for him rather than for ourselves, that's repentance. That's the way we begin our Christian lives. But it's also the way we continue our Christian lives. Every time we engage with the Bible, on our own or together, every time we engage with the Bible, we should be asking ourselves, what do I need to turn away from? An attitude, an action, a thought. What do I need to turn away from? What am I supposed to leave behind from this? What do I need to start doing? What do I need to engage with more fully because of this? Turning away from and turning to. Leaving behind things that are contradictory to a Christian lifestyle. Leaving behind things that make those robes grubby. And turning to a Christ-like way of living and speaking. And we need to learn to do that corporately and together. What is the message for us as a community of believers here? That's a question we should be asking more and more. Because a church resting on its laurels, a church drifting into death, is not a church we want to be part of. But the good news is that such a church that has lost its focus, is not necessarily a lost cause. There is a chance. The Lord of the church gives the church a chance to wake up. The patient Lord of the church always gives time for repentance. The other good news is in verse 4. There are those who have kept the faith. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This is a great encouragement, isn't it? Because it reminds us that despite the influences of our culture, despite the surroundings we find ourselves in, despite the friends and family who would be leading us in certain directions, we can still follow Jesus and we can still live for him. And we can do that even if the rest of the church has gone off in a different direction. Which is why in these days it's so encouraging to have the Global Anglican Futures Conference movement to help us see how that works at an international level, to be part of something where people are saying, no, we're going to live by the Bible, not by the culture and the word of today. And as we look around our world, as we look back into history, we see that there are many Christians, many churches that have kept going, kept following Jesus, despite pressures far greater than the pressures we experience at the moment. So let's be encouraged by their example. Is there hope for the church? Is there hope for a church that's in a mess? Is there hope for a church that's in a mess and doesn't really realize it? Is there hope for a church which is just an empty shell in reality? Well, the good news this morning is that yes, there is. Because Jesus is Lord of his church. We heard these words in our first reading. Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He is for us. He knows us and he loves us. Finally then, the Lord of the church promises a great reward to those who will listen. Verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For those who have ears to hear, a great future awaits them. They shall be clothed in white garments for all eternity, and their names will never be blotted out of the book of life. Jesus will be their advocate. Last week, Jofra Archer received his England cap. I'm sure many of us dreamed of that being us in a previous life, didn't we? What a great privilege. You can see that expression on his face. It's terrific. But equally, when you've gone up to that board at school or college to see your result, did you come where you wanted to come? Or maybe you've gone to the board to see if you've been picked. Are you in the side or not? Or maybe they did it very sort of trendily online. Was your name one of those that was mentioned? Were you spoken of? Tense moments, disappointing moments. But how much greater, how much better to know that our name is in Jesus' book, that he will speak for us. How much better to know that the garment he gives us is one for all eternity. Revelation 19, we read these words. It was granted her, the church, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. That's what Jesus says he will give us for all eternity. So you see, just as we trust the one who makes the assessment of the state of the church, so we also trust the one who makes this promise to the church. Because he is the Lord God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Everything is within his compass. He is the Almighty. Great reward for those who will listen. Now, of course, all churches have a reputation in their locality, don't they? I'm sure some of you worked it out some time ago. All those things were said recently about St. John's. We'll be comfortable and pleased with some of them. We'll think others are very unfair. We'll happily point up the contradictions. And we'll be embarrassed by others. But what's important here is that we're not to set out to please people. What's important here is that we seek to live our corporate life to please the Lord of the church, the Lord Jesus. So we will look back to that gospel which saved us with great gratitude. We'll keep hold of that word and make sure it is at the centre of our corporate life. And we'll seek to live distinctive lives for him at school, in our workplaces, and in our families. And that way, by his grace, he will be pleased with us. And we will be able to look forward with certainty to this great future.